All right. Tonight, we are starting a new series called The Real Story of Job. The Real Story of Job. I'm excited. Are y'all excited for this? Just to let you know, there's a lot of chapters in Job, so this might take us the whole year. We've done teachings like this before. We did the Song of Solomon. I think that took about 38 or 39 weeks, and I'm going to take my time with this because, quite frankly, I've never preached in Job before. And it's because it is a tough book. It's a tough story. It's some hard truths in it. But as I was preaching last year, I kept asking God, where are you going to take me? And every time he told me Job, I was like, no, I ain't ready for that. And I was like, "What? Where else?" And he kept saying Job. I said, okay, so I'll go into Job. And when I started reading it and studying it, the Lord was showing me some great things, and I'm excited for tonight. If you're taking notes tonight, we're in week one of The Real Story of Job, and tonight's message is called A Life of Integrity. A Life of Integrity. In this series, I want to tackle maybe two of the biggest questions that Christians ask, especially when we hear about Job. One of the biggest questions is, does God grant Satan permission to come against us, take us into bondage, and take us down? That's one of the biggest questions. Does God grant permission for Satan to do that? Another question that many have is, why do bad things happen to good people? Because a lot of times, like, we're serving the Lord and bad things happen, and our first question is, God, why did you let this? Why did you allow this? I remember back in 2012 when I got diagnosed with a brain tumor. That's what this beautiful scar is on my head. One of the first things I did when I found out I got a tumor was I went to the beach and had words with God. And it wasn't, God, you're holy and righteous. It was along the lines of, why did you do this to me? It was along the lines of, I left everything and went in the ministry. Now there's a brain tumor. Why are you letting this happen? And as I've learned through the years, it wasn't God doing anything to me, but it was God who was the one waiting to rescue me out of that thing. And tonight we're going to dive into these questions of, basically, God, why, what are you doing? Now, as we go into Job, I want to kind of set this up. No one really knows who wrote Job or when it was written. Maybe Job recorded his own experience. Some believe that Job is actually the oldest book in the Bible. Some believe that. Mainly because some of the Hebrew language that's used in Job is so old and so unfamiliar that we don't even have the interpretation for some of the words. That's how old the manuscripts are of Job. If it's not the oldest book, most scholars agree that the book of Job was written in the same period as Genesis, most likely in the time of Abraham. Even some of the characters they can trace in Job to be related to Abraham. Some believe that Jobab, mentioned in Genesis 10, is actually Job. So there's a lot of speculation as to what, but what we do know is that this is an ancient story. It's not poetry, it's not a parable, but this is a real story of something that happened to a real man named Job. Now, just wondering, has anyone never heard the story of Job in this room? It's okay if you've never heard of the story, okay? Wow, all right, we'll skip that part. In Ezekiel even, whoa, something's happened to my iPad. In Ezekiel even, he is mentioned with Noah and Daniel. In James chapter 5, he refers to Job. So we know that Job is real. This is not a fictional character. And we're getting into Job. We're going to learn about who he is as we get into this message. So in Job chapter 1, verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Now, when we read this, we begin to know some things about Job. He was blameless and upright. He feared God. He shunned evil. Now, this statement is very important to understand, because when we understand this statement, we see that the pains that Job is going to go through that we will read of were not penalties for wrongdoings. They were not things that God sent to correct him. Because we find out that Job was blameless. That doesn't mean he was not of sin, because the scripture is clear that there is no man who did not sin. Blameless means is that Job lived a life where none of his peers could charge Job with moral failure. He didn't live a life where someone could easily accuse him of being a sinner. He was blameless. He lived a straight line. He lived a life that glorified God. He had a blameless reputation, and his fear of God is what caused him to live in such an upright way. And I want to tell you this, that your lifestyle is the evidence of the degree in which you fear God. Your lifestyle is the evidence of the degree in which you fear God. Not that you're scared of God. Rather, you have a reverence for him or a respect in such a way that you fear the idea of living in any way that would displease him. The fear of God is, I want to live in a way that pleases God. I honor him that much, where I want every part of my life to shine for the glory of God. And it's describing Job as this. Job is a blameless man in that he lived when people spoke of Job, saw Job, they didn't question his lifestyle. They didn't say, did you hear that Job did this? He was a blameless man. He lived in a great way. We also see that Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Well, in this culture, wealth and status were measured by the size of one's family. So this dude's got 10 kids. So Job was pretty impressive. I know that Joey and Annalisa got all like an ungodly number of kids in their house. And I'm thinking, Lord, how did they deal with that? Job had twice as many. It says this about his, it says that he had impressive wealth. And it goes on in verse 3 that says, also his possessions. That means put the verse up. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. You know, like those 10,000 square foot homes, probably more. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Now, later in Job, we will see that not only was Job rich, but we saw actually what he did with his riches. We're going to see that he rescued the needy, he cared for the ill, he even brought in orphans to his home and fed them. He went to the court and even argued for the underprivileged. This dude was blameless. He was a good man. He did all the right things. So I think this is a chance to confront the phrase, why do bad things happen to good people? Because if you don't know the story, what we're about to see is that as good as Job was, he's about to lose everything. So why do bad things happen to good people? Because bad things are no respecter of persons. Don't think that blameless living protects you from bad things happening. Blameless living should be an outflow from your fear of God, not from the fear of escaping bad things. And I think that's one of the biggest tensions in the Christian life, is that many people come to God hoping that if I believe, nothing bad is going to happen. But your belief in God and your love for God should have nothing to do with will bad things happen. Your belief and love for God is simply because I believe and I love God. Regardless what will happen in my life, regardless what could happen in my life, I want to worship God because I love God. It's like in a marriage vow, you say for better or for worse. Well, with the bride of Christ being married to the bridegroom, you're saying, I am being connected to you, Jesus. I'm being connected to all of you, God, for the good times and the worst times. And I'm not trying to use you to barter my way out of bad. I'm just simply worshiping you. And those that truly fear God don't blame or question the one they fear. Blameless doesn't mean sinless. It means there's no room for accusation. So in other words, when you're in this blameless living or upright living, this life of integrity, you're not perfect, but people don't have much room to accuse you or blame you, accusing you of hypocrisy or sinful living. That's why it's not about what is right and wrong. Christians ask too many questions about what is sin, what's not sin. Live a life where you are nowhere near the line of being blamed. Does that make sense? Verse 4, it goes on. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. Well, this shows that Job's family had a really close relationship. It just gets better and better. Close family ties, rich, blessed, love God. They celebrated their appointed days. That means their meetings, their birthdays, all those kind of things. Verse 5, so it was when the days of feasting had run their course, Job would send and sanctify them. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. In other words, not only was Job a great guy and lived blameless, but he acted as the priest of his home. He said, hey, my kids may be out having a good time. And instead of cursing God that they're out living like hell, I'm going to offer sacrificial offerings on their behalf to cover them. And I think a lot of times parents kind of struggle with that, especially when they get to the age where they go out the household and you get wrapped up in, my son's doing this and my daughter's doing that, and I wish they would get better and I wish they would get better. And I say to you that we have to be a people who are not trying to get them right. We have to be a people interceding on their behalf, just like Job was going on their behalf. It's, Lord, this is going on with my son. This is going on with my daughter. I'm interceding on their behalf for a covering over them because they know not what they do. Does that make sense?
Yes.
He loved God. He was the priest of his home. He was offering the burnt offerings, interceding on behalf, praying for them, talking to God on behalf of their sins. He's a good man. He's a family man. He stewards his money well. This dude lived a life of integrity. And in the midst of all this, priest of his home, living blameless, wealthy, prosperous, worshiping God, a conversation comes about in the heavenlies. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. This going on is just as real as the life of Job, because there is a realm called earth, and there's a realm called the heavens. And in the heavenly realm, there was a meeting with God where it says the sons of God came before him. Now, when you read sons of God in the Old Testament, it's describing angelic beings. Okay? In this meeting, it says you've got God, the angels, and Satan. Satan was an angel of God, a son of God. He fell from that seat as son of God, and now is not an angel of God, but an angel, if you will, of darkness. We do see that Satan himself is an angelic being, however, no longer as a son. We often think of Satan as more important than other angels or other demons. We even think of Satan as opposite of God, like God is light and Satan is darkness. But I'm here to tell you, Satan is not the opposite of God because he is not equally opposite. Satan wants to be God's opposite, but he's merely a subject to the Lord. Darkness is the absence of God. And we would be foolish to give Satan a kingdom called darkness. How many of you have ever heard of Satan referred to as the king of darkness? Or Satan has the kingdom of darkness? Listen to this. Colossians 1 talks about being rescued from the dominion of darkness. But it's the dominion of the prince of the power of the air, not the king of the power of the air. Stop calling darkness a kingdom because you're giving Satan a higher ranking than he actually has. He's not a king. He has no kingdom. He is the prince of the air that is essentially submitted to the only kingdom, which is the Lord's. There is no kingdom of darkness. There is a prince who is operating in darkness or ignorance, not knowing. Is that okay? All right. So we have these angelic beings, and Satan comes before the presence of God. I know this is slow going, but I'm having to build this up to take you where I'm going. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth on it." Satan is roaming the earth. Why is he roaming the earth? He's looking to take glory away from God. How is he going to take glory away from God? Destroy the ones who were created to give him glory. He is trying to separate the people of God from God. So he's got an active interest in the happenings on the earth. 1 Peter 5:8. It says this, look at this. "Stay alert, watch out," you've heard this before probably, "for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." The enemy is constantly looking for doors to enter into your life, to introduce you to something that will control you so that you're walking in a way that no longer pleases God. Satan does not want you. He simply wants the glory of God taken away from God. So if your life is being controlled by sin, it simply means you're not giving glory to God. People who are controlled by sin simply do not understand they're being controlled by something that you were called to subdue. And the enemy is using that thing that you were called to take authority over to separate you from God in some way. That is all he's trying to do. He is roaming the earth looking for open doors to say, "Oh, I can get him there. I can get him there. I can get him there." So the devil is always going to look for an open door to try to convince you to become controlled. Because when he can control you, or when he gains control of you because you're submitting to sin or that control is hindering you from an assignment and hindering you from your destiny. He wants to prevent you from walking into what God has called you to do. He wants to prevent you from walking into your destiny. He wants to prevent you from walking into your assignment. Because if he can stop you from walking in your assignment and become a slave to a dead thing called sin, you'll never bring the glory to God that you were intended to bring him. So the devil is looking for these open doors, and that's why a life of integrity is so important, because the only power the enemy has is when you give him an open door. So when God says to Satan in Job 1, "Where do you come from?" it isn't merely a question of, "Oh, hey, I hadn't seen you in a while. Where you been?" No. It's a deeper question of, "Where do you come from? What have you found in your roaming that you're bringing to my attention from the earth realm that you have your attention on?" Let me say that again. He's not simply saying, hey, what's up, dude? I haven't seen you in a while since you got kicked out of heaven. No, no, no. He's saying, where do you come from? What do you have to bring me that you have found in your roaming? Looking for someone to devour. Does that make sense? Satan travels in heavenly realms and earthly realms, and God is asking, from which are you coming today? Knowing that he moves in both realms, it would do you well to make sure you take authority over your household and over yourself in both the natural and the spiritual. So let me say it like this. If all you do is complain, be sure that Satan will traffic in that air of complaint. If all you do is doubt, be sure that Satan will traffic in the air called doubt. What is the air? Your mind, your thought life, the place between a thought and an action. If all you do is fantasize, be sure that Satan will traffic in the air of that fantasy. He is looking for an open door. So if all he hears is the authority on the earth complaining, my life is this, my life is that, I'm tired of this, that is an open door that he's finding to say, what can I introduce them to that makes them think they have nothing to complain about? Right? That's what he's doing. He's looking for those open doors. The fact is that Lucifer, Satan, the devil, whatever you want to call him, he's always looking for an opportunity to take you out of your identity in Christ and convince you that you're not good enough and that God is a liar. That's exactly what he did in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis. The theme of Genesis 3 is that Satan convinced Eve that God lied about one thing. He says, Eve, God said you were good enough, but he lied to you. And she believed it. I want to read it to you. Look at Genesis 3, 1 through 4. It says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you'll die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God says, Eve, you got all you need. I'm enough for you. Trust me. Satan says, Eve, you won't die and you still have need. Trust me. So Eve ate of the fruit that God knows she didn't need. But Satan convinced her that God was a liar and she needed the fruit. Shira got up here earlier and talked about tithing. Think about what tithing is. We give God the first fruit, believing that the 90% is enough. Essentially, tithing is in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Here's the whole garden. Don't touch one tree. And you know what Satan did? Satan said, you need that one thing. And that's exactly what he does with people in the tithe. You can't afford to give the tithe. And he convinces you that God is wrong about you having more than enough with your 90%. That's what he's doing to Eve. Why did Satan come to Eve? He was looking for an open door to challenge Eve's right standing with God. To take her out of her perfect nature as God created her to be. Into a less than perfect nature, looking for things to fulfill her other than God's way. We talked about this last week, that we're called to get dressed, putting on a new nature in Christ, not living according to the old nature. Because our old nature was Eve's new nature. And God says, I want to restore you back to the nature pre-Eve. What is that nature? I trust in God. I depend on God. I put all of my cards in faith with God. and nothing else is ever going to satisfy me. Satan is always looking for an open door. Look in Genesis 4:7. You will be accepted if you do what's right, but this is the story of Cain and Abel. But if you refuse to do what's right, then watch out, because sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. It doesn't say to pray it away. It says subdue it, be its master. This verse is God is responding to Cain. Cain's angry. Why is Cain angry? Because Abel brought God the first fruit of his offering. He said, this is the best. Here it is. Cain's gift was not the best. And instead of Cain leaning in to learn and say, well, God, well, why isn't it the best? Tell me what I need to do. He didn't lean in to learn. You know what he did? He got angry and jealous. And before Cain did something with angry and jealousy, God identified something. You know what he identified? There's an open door. You're angry. You're jealous. And God says, whoa, 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 whoa. Do what's right. And if you do what's right, you're going to be accepted. Do you realize he just said, Cain, I didn't accept your offering, but if you do what's right, I'll accept you? This was not Abel was better than Cain. This was he wanted the appropriate offering. He said, do what's right, you're going to be accepted, but you need to watch this thing called anger. Because sin is crouching at the door, wanting to control you. So you need to subdue this anger before your anger causes you to do something that you were never meant to do. And what did anger cause Cain to do? Kill his brother. He didn't rebuke Cain for being angry. He said, you need to subdue that before it takes you over. Cain didn't listen. Ephesians 4, 26 to 27. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians, and he's saying, don't give the devil any place. The Greek word for place is topos, T-O-P-O-S, and it actually means a specific marked off location. Rather than a physical location that we use as a map to identify, this place may refer to like rough spots in your relationship, finances, your thought life, your personal habits, areas of disobedience. He's like, hey, do not give place to the devil. All these things that you're compromising on, stop compromising, because you're giving him place. You're giving the devil an identifiable location that he's looking to use, and he sees it as an open door. Listen to this. Am I going too fast? Is this all right? Okay. Listen to this. The word devil in Ephesians 4:27, when it says don't give place to the devil, it's a Greek word, diabolos. You've probably heard of Diablo, right? The devil, Diablos. It's a compound of two words, dia and balo. Dia means all the way through an object. Balo means to throw, hurl, or beat down. When these two words are combined together, diablos, the new word that is devil means one who strikes repeatedly until he breaks through. So to think that when you become a believer, you're never going to get attacked, you've totally missed the point of believing. It's because you're continually going to be attacked. You're being wrapped up in the arms of the Father who says, before me, you weren't worthy to be here, but now you are. And he says, you need to watch your open doors, because he is steadily trying to get through. He is so committed to our destruction
that he will linger and he will wait. Sin is crouching at the door. The devil is looking for a place to get in. He is roaming to and fro, looking for the one chance. Let me say it like this. The devil is more committed to attack than most of us are committed to withstand him. That's why he is often so successful in warfare. Because he keeps on. And you know what our defense is? Paul says, don't give him place. Don't give him place. Look at Luke 22. I'm going to get back into Job in a minute. Verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. You catch that? Job is not the only one that Satan asked about. He said, Satan asked to sift each of you like wheat. This is Jesus talking, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon. It's funny, he's calling Peter Simon now. He's like, what I'm seeing right now, it ain't Peter. He said, I pleaded for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison for you. I'm ready to die for you. Verse 34. But Jesus says, Peter, let me tell you something. See, now he goes back to Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me. Jesus is saying, hey guys, I'm about to be arrested. I'm about to go into this horrible crucifixion. And Satan has asked permission to sift you, get rid of you, find a place to cause you all to stumble. And Jesus says, I've been interceding for you. I've been praying for you. And the Father's telling me you're going to fail. How do we know that the Father told Jesus they were going to fail? Because Jesus says, so when you have repented and turned to me, strengthen your brothers. In other words, I know you're going to fail. And when you do, come back to me so that you can strengthen your brothers so that this doesn't happen again. Not let what happen? The enemy finding an open door to allow fear to creep in to cause Peter to deny even knowing Jesus. Where was the open door? Peter had pride. He says, no, Lord, not me. I'll go to prison. I'm going to die for you. Lord, you're wrong. He's even more, Peter's actually looking at God and saying, listen, scripture's wrong. Because if you read Mark 14's version, Jesus refers to a prophecy in Zechariah 13 that says the sheep will scatter when the shepherd is struck. So who are the sheep that's going to be scattered right here? The disciples. And he's like, listen, I know you're God, but you got this one wrong. He's like, I ain't going nowhere. He's prideful. And that is the open door that Satan's like, oh, I'm going to work here. Satan asked permission to sift them. The word ask in the Greek means to ask and receive. Not just ask, but ask with success. You know how he received permission? It wasn't because Peter was blameless at this point. Is there was an open door. Yeah. Satan saw a chance. Peter's pride was an open door for Satan to get permission. And some of you are like, well, I've got this, and I got this, and I got this. Don't feel down. Respond with joy. Oh, now that I've identified the open door, let's close it. Don't feel down. Don't feel bad. Don't beat yourself up. Tonight, close the door. This should be a liberating message. Y'all quiet. I hope it's because you're leaning in and, okay. So it wasn't God that gave Satan permission. It was Peter that gave Satan permission. Because Satan talked to God about sifting them, and God gave the right to go because of an open door that God could not deny being there. What was Jesus praying for? He wasn't begging the Father not to allow Satan to sift him. He was praying that doors would close so that there would be no room for permission.
if there was no room for permission, Satan could have asked to sift all day. Nothing could be sifted. Because what Satan does when he asks the Father, he isn't really asking. You know what he's doing? He's accusing. So when Satan asks, he's making an accusation. They're weak. They're not real. Revelation 12:10 says this, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accuse them before God day and night has been cast down. Talking about Satan. He is the accuser of the brethren. So let's go back to Job. Because here's where we're getting this question, does God give permission to Satan to attack us? Because in Job's life, we read that God gave Satan permission. But do we read it correctly? Look at Job 1, verse 7. Before I go into this, Lee said she got a word this year about what? That breaking us out of the mold, that some interpretations are going to be reinterpreted. This is one of those moments. So just let you know. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Remember, he's not saying, hey, what's up? He's saying, what have you found that you're bringing to me? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. God is the one who brings up Job. And God uses the same description of Job as we see in verse 1. Blameless. Upright. Fears God. Shuns evil. But did you catch it? He said, Satan, where have you come from? Or Satan, what do you bring to me today? And Satan says, oh, I've been roaming. And I've been looking. So when God says, have you considered Job? He knows what Satan is coming to him with. He said, oh, you've considered Job. Because God is all-knowing. Do you think he didn't know the answer to the question that Satan comes with? When God says, where do you come from? Do you think he was really asking? When he says, hey, Satan, what you got? Do you think he didn't know? He's saying, hey, you've considered Job. Have you considered Job? There's none like him. Like, have you? Is this what you're coming to me with? Have you considered Job? If God is all-knowing, for God to describe Job in such a way, we know that what's about to happen to Job is not because of a flaw or a punishment. Because if God calls Job blameless, then there is no door for him to be punished. Let us go further. He asked Satan, where do you come from? God already knew. That's why he brought up Job, because God knows where Satan traffics. That is why God gives you assignments, prophecy, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, not to dazzle people in the earth, but to deal with the traffic of the enemy with the ones who were given authority over the region. Let me say it like this. Why does the Lord give us a gift of prophecy or a gift of discernment? Why does the Lord give us gifts of healing? Why does the Lord give us a heavenly language of tongues? Why does the Lord give us gift of love and mercy? Because the Lord knows where Satan traffics in the air. And in a moment, he might say, oh, I see what Satan's doing. Hey, here's a word of knowledge. And the releasing of that knowledge stops his traffic. So it's not, ooh, yay, we get gifts because we're Christians. It's the Lord says, here's the assignment because I see the traffic. Here's the gift. I see the traffic. I need you to stop the traffic. I don't know what to say. Okay. Is that making sense? Well, why is there a gift of heavenly language called tongues? To speak against the traffic in what you don't know how to speak against.
I don't know. I don't know what Satan's doing. You don't have to. That reminds me of Evan Almighty. Don't watch that movie. It's a horrible movie. He says, I'm dealing with the traffic of the enemy, with the ones that I gave authority. God is the best leader. He's not a micromanager. And just like Jesus prayed for the disciples, we are told that he sits next to the Father in heaven, interceding on our behalf because he knows where Satan is trying and crouching and roaming and waiting. And he's saying, Lord, I'm interceding for them so that they will receive the assignments. They'll say yes to the gifts. They'll say yes to you because you know what they don't. And we don't need, Lord, what is Satan trying to do? We don't need to ask that. We just need to say, Lord, what do you want us to do? Because whatever it is, we trust that it's the right thing. So, verse 9. Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan, the accuser of the brethren, he's doing just that. He's accusing Job before God. He's essentially saying, yeah, his fear of you and his love for you is false. He's only serving you because of what he gets. You know why Job's serving you? Because he's rich and he's got a bunch of kids, which means he had, you know, a good wife and other things. He's like, of course he loves you. You got it. He's got everything. Some of y'all just caught that. He's got everything. You know, people refuse to love others when they think that they love God but have no depth in that love. You can't love God and refuse to love people. You know what people who can't love people do? They accuse the brethren. Well, I love God, but this person, they are agreeing with a realm of the demonic and where Satan traffics. But Christians do it hoping that their accusations will find favor with God, like you found out something God didn't know. Y'all know it's true. We justify talking about people so that we can be upright with God. You know what that ignorance is called? Darkness. And that's where Satan traffics and feeds accusations of the brethren with more whispers. Well, maybe you should gossip about them. Maybe you should curse them. Maybe you should talk bad about them. Right? He's finding open doors. That's a very simple example of how Satan works. Satan is doing this. He's like, Job don't love you. He loves what he's getting from you. And look what he says in verse 10. He says, have you not made a hedge around him? A hedge of protection around him, his household, around all that he has on every side. You bless the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Satan's like, of course he loves you. Look at what he's got. You've got a hedge of protection around him. Well, you know who also had a hedge of protection around them? Peter, when he denied Jesus 3 times. There was a hedge of intercession around Peter and the disciples. Think about this. With no hedge, imagine what else Peter could have done. Maybe he would have ended up like Judas. Does that mean that Judas didn't have a hedge? No. Judas simply failed to walk within the hedge because his focus for a moment was on the promise of money, not Jesus, and that was the open door in the hedge. Jesus, there is a hedge of protection around you. You are the one who opens the hedge to allow Satan to traffic. Why did Judas make an awful decision? Not because there was not a hedge of protection, but because Judas put his eyes on money and the hedge opened up. Okay. That was the open door. So watch what happens, verse 11. This is still Satan talking. Verse 11. But now, Stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on the person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Put verse 11 back up there. It says, Satan says, he loves you because you got all the stuff. You put a hedge around him. So he says, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has. Let me open your eyes. Satan did not ask God permission to go after Job. Satan asked God to go after Job. He says, you stretch out your hand and take his stuff. Y'all ain't never caught that, have you? And God says, listen, what he has, look at the next verse. I'm going to read verse 12 again. The Lord said, behold, all that he has is in your power. Do not lay a hand on Job. So Satan went out in the presence of the Lord. God says, listen, what he has is already in your power. But you have no permission to stretch your hand and touch my beloved. In other words, Satan did not get permission to go after Job. He was only told, get out from my presence. You already have the authority that you've already gained. That's what you could traffic in. No, I'm not giving you Job. I'm going to prove it more and more. Because some of you have never heard that. Most of you have never heard that. Because you've never heard the real story of Job. Where did Satan go? It doesn't say he went to Uz. It says, or to take care of Job. It says he went out from the presence of the Lord. Meaning he went to the realms of the air to gain authority and manipulate things that would affect Job with the authority that he had all along. God did not give him more. He says, you've already got what you got. Go with it. And this is what happened. Watch. If you've never seen that, watch what happens. Are y'all following this? Look at verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians raided them, took them away, and they've killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Satan did not, put it back up there. Don't go too quick. Stay on verse 15. This was not Satan taking Job's stuff. What was Satan doing? He was trafficking and influencing a people called the Sabians, and their agreement with Satan's traffic or the whispers in their ears caused them to say, yeah, let's go kill him. Satan was never allowed to touch Job. He was given permission to act in the power and what he has. What power does Satan have? The power of suggestion. So you know what? He couldn't touch Job, so he starts talking to the Sabians. Don't you see those people over there? Look how much he has. It happens now with Christians. Christians get jealous of rich people, so we say poverty is better than having riches. And we go to one little scripture about it's better for it's easier for a poor man to go through the eye of the needle. And we say, oh, that means you can't be rich. No, it means it's hard to be rich and steward it well. It doesn't mean being rich is a bad thing, right? But we start to have all these things about what's good and what's not because we try to figure out what's right and what's wrong and what does God want and what does God, and we start to get jealous. That's what these Sabians were doing. Satan saw an open door. He was like, I can't touch Job, but I bet I can make this group of people jealous over that group of people, and he will take out all of those servants. And then he does it again in verse 16. While he was speaking, another came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven, burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. This wasn't even the fire of God. This was Job's servant trying to explain what he saw. The weather was in chaos. So when fire came upon the servants, we don't know what fire was. Maybe it was lightning, maybe it was thunder, maybe it was a storm. I do remember this time in Genesis where he says, I'm not going to flood the earth, but I'm going to destroy the earth again with fire one day.
This wasn't that one day. This wasn't the fire of God. This was Satan manipulating things in the earth to destroy. This was the prince of the power of the air sending the weather into a chaotic storm, and the people did not know how to put that weather into submission like Jesus showed us it was to be put in submission. He was trafficking in what he had control over, the elements, the earth groaning for the sons of God to put it into order. Are y'all seeing this? And again, verse 17, while he was still speaking, another came and said, the Chaldeans formed these three bands, raided the camels, took them away, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Again, Satan influencing, trafficking the air, finding a door open to convince the Chaldeans to go kill these servants of Job. Are y'all... He was influencing because he wasn't given permission to touch Job. And it gets even worse. Verse 18. While he was still speaking, another came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house, it fell on the young people and they're dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Again, the prince of the power of the air sending the weather into chaos, and the people of God were not putting it in submission, and they fell victim to maybe it was a tornado. Maybe it was a hurricane. Stop trying to look at something like Helene and say, God must have sent it to sift the land. God's order was never meant for the weather to be in chaos to hurt his people. Stop putting that on God. Yeah, I can't say what I want to say. That's not God. That is the earth in chaos waiting for the sons of God to put it in submission, and it's in chaos. Any prophet that says God sent that storm is a false prophet. Case closed. All this happens. Satan's influencing all this stuff. And remember, Job was what? Blameless and upright. So you know what he said? In 20 through 22, it says, Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head. He fell to the ground and complained. Nope. He worshiped. And he said, naked I've come from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Job worshiped God. He didn't even put the blame on God. He didn't waste time even blaming the weather. He didn't waste time complaining about the Chaldeans. He didn't complain about the Sabians. He didn't complain about the fire from heaven. He just worshiped. And you know what he says? He says, it's because of God that I have everything. So when he says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, he's not saying, the Lord took it from me. He's saying, the Lord can do whatever he wants. He didn't prevent this, and that's okay with me because my God is good. You know where Christians waste time? We try to put logic as to why did God let this happen. You know where Job's blameless living was? He didn't care how it happened. He just said, I only know how to respond. I worship the Lord. He didn't try to rationalize. He was a blameless man who simply worshiped. You know why he tore his robe and he shaved his head? Because this was how he mourned. He mourned by shaving his head. It was a common practice of mourning, not by Jews, actually, but by Gentiles. Although, and it wasn't even allowed in the law of the Jews, but he was broken. I even read back in this time, and this is not a shot at anyone who has it, so don't take it like that. But back in this time, you know how pagans mourned? They would tattoo their loved one's name on their arms, and it was a pagan practice. Well, I have a tattoo of someone that died in my family. Well, come before the Lord and say, you know what? If this was done in a way that's not honoring you, forgive me for doing it, move on. We shouldn't argue about tattoos. Who cares? The Lord not remember anything.
The Bible doesn't even say all tattoos are wrong. It's certain tattoos that are wrong. That's a whole other conversation. You know, it's okay to mourn. It's okay to be sad. I'm still mourning with my mom passing a few weeks ago. Just random times where I'll just start crying. And I'm like, what are you doing? But we cannot allow our sadness or our grief cause us to find blame. Like, Lord, why did you? We can't let that cause us to find blame. You know, like, Lord, why didn't you heal? Lord, why didn't you allow? Why did you? No. Stop trying to find blame. Because if we are to be blameless, we cannot blame. We worship the Lord believing that he is going to make it right and that he will lead us out of what's happening into something more. And that's what Job was focusing on. He didn't try to rationalize, why did God let this happen to my family? He just knew the goodness of God. Now, throughout this book, we're going to see three friends make their case to Job as to why Job lost everything. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Job 4 through 12. Eliphaz, he said, well, all this stuff must have happened to you, basically, because you must have sinned somewhere. You know what he was accusing Job of? You must have had an open door. But Job did not have an open door. Why? Because he was what? Blameless. The second friend, Bildad, says, dude, your children must have sinned. And it's easy for theologians to say, yeah, you know, Job did go to the temple every day and offer sacrifices because they were sinning. But again, their sin wasn't the reason this affected Job. Number three, Zophar, God's punishing you, and it should be worse. These are not the type of friends you want when bad things happen in your life. And you know what they're doing, actually? They're actually defending God. And they're saying, dude, God did this because you're not that great. But you know what they're doing? They're actually trying to rationalize, and they're out of agreement with God. Because you know what God told Satan? He's blameless. I don't have any reason to mess with him. He's upright. He loves me. I'm sure of it. And then later on in Job, in chapters 33 to 37, there's this young dude named Elihu, who he stays quiet for like 30-something chapters, listening to these old guys talk. And he's like, he basically comes on the scene and he's like, listen, y'all, I've been silent this entire time. And he says, Job, your issue is not what happened before you lost everything. Your issue is your response after you lost everything. Because in this moment, he worshiped. But for the rest of the book, he's like, Job, you're looking at God, and you're saying, God, I did this, and I did that, and Elihu's like, you were supposed to teach us how to respond in times like this. Instead, you look at yourself and your righteousness and your actions instead of looking to the goodness of God. And he says, Job, you need to get your eyes off of you and back on God like you were when you were blameless. See, all the stuff that happened to Job, the issue with Job is not in the life before the tragedy. It's what he started doing after the tragedy. He says, once you lost everything, you started looking at yourself. I didn't deserve. Look at all the stuff that I did. And in Job 38, God starts talking to Job. And Job eventually repents. Job was not being tested or punished in Job chapter 1. We're going to see even more happen in Job chapter 2. Dude gets boils all over him. What God came to rebuke was how Job responded to bad things happening. Not bad things happening that God allowed. Bad things happening that were influenced by a prince that we're called to subdue. The real story of Job is when you live blameless and upright, bad things will still happen. But God is not the author. And you have to be ready. I close with Hebrews 12:2. How are we ready? Keep our eyes on Jesus. the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. You see it? Why did he do it? He kept his eyes on the joy that awaited him. You know, we could have saved about 200 pages of the Bible if Job simply sat in the joy that awaited him. I tell you tonight, in a life of integrity, live in such a way where you don't give the enemy an open door. And when bad things happen, keep the integrity of not trying to find a reason as to why God allowed. But lean into the Lord and say, Lord, you are good. Your mercy endures forever. There is a joy that's waiting before me. I trust you. And worship him. You know what that'll do? Any open doors you may got, close them right up. And when you do that, you know what he'll start doing? He'll roam to somewhere else. And you know what you'll do because your joy is set before, or your eyes are set before the joy? You'll start joining Jesus and praying a hedge of protection over your friends, over your church, over your family. Because you get your eyes off of you because, wait a minute, the Lord sees me. I don't need to look out for me. He's got me. Let me pray over them. He's not the author of your hurt. He's not the author of your pain. He has your best interest in mind. Don't ever doubt it. Live blameless and don't give the enemy a place. Amen. Let's stand. Can we give God praise tonight? Yeah.